great, not just good enough for me. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. I'm going to take the title of my message from my text, So Teach Us to Number Our Days. So teach us to number our days. Psalm 90, starting in verse 10, reads, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." That's where that song comes from. I'll fly away, someday we will. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and all that it means to us and how it speaks to us and challenges us and teaches us. And I pray that it will this morning, that I won't get in your way. Lord, help me to say only what you'd have me to. And I pray that you'll challenge, especially the average Christian that's doing what they can fit into their schedule, that's not excited about living for you. I pray that you'll dig into our hearts with this idea this morning, and that somebody would get a spark of excitement about living their life totally for you. In your name we pray. Amen. This psalm is dealing with the brevity of life. After surrendering to God, the Bible seems to open up to us, and all of a sudden everything's clear. Now, to many of you sitting here, the Bible is not clear to you because you've never totally surrendered to Him. But if you have, you've experienced that. All of a sudden, it's like the light comes on and you really understand. Romans 12:1 simply means, just give yourself to God. Just simple as that. And after finally giving myself to God, Psalm 90:12 became very special. I saw life's brevity like I never saw it before. I didn't want to waste any of my life. I saw my life as God's to be used of Him. We need to take life serious. Sometime as your pastor, I watch you and I see how you spend your time and what you're doing in life and your family and so forth, and I just shake my head. There's so much waste. I saw, again, my life as God's, to be used of Him. Many times people say, well, you're called to full-time Christian service, and that's true. But my life shouldn't be God's any more than Joel LeBates is God's, any more than Carl Baines is God's. Our life should be God's. And you're going to enjoy life according to how much you give to Him. It's just that's the way God does things. We need, again, to take life seriously, but not take ourselves seriously. I ought to be able to look at myself and say, Lord, I sure made a fool of myself, and I've had to do that many times through the years. We shouldn't make ourselves important, but our lives as we strive to live for Him. Ezekiel 7:6 reads, "An end has come. The end has come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come." The end has come. Life will end sooner than we think. Some of us older folks see this. When this day is over, It can never be lived again. It's gone. God didn't make us primarily for time, but as an eternal creature, we're eternal. Every person on this earth is eternal. We're in a prison called time, but soon the aches and pains and heartaches will end as we phase into eternity. Someday, if we're saved, we'll live with God for as long as God lives, for an eternity. Time as we know it will end, and there are three solemn events that we've got to prepare to face. And the first is death. Some people, I've known Christians, I remember a preacher I knew who wouldn't go to a funeral. He'd say, I don't want to go to a funeral. I don't like that. You've probably heard me say this. I used to when I'm young. I don't have to remind myself anymore. But whenever I had a funeral, I'd open the back door of the hearse. I'd poke in there and say, you're riding in that thing someday. Now, again, I don't have to remind myself anymore. I did that more when I was young. But we have to prepare for death. The Bible says to prepare to meet thy God. You cannot give me any assurance that you're going to sleep in your bed tonight. You cannot give me any assurance that you're going to be living 30 seconds from now. People have died in this auditorium, and you don't know that you won't be one. Now, Mrs. Gross, Mrs. Brady, are very aware of death after their battles with cancer. Death just stared them in the face. And I'm sure they've numbered their days. But the point that I make to us all this morning is we all need to number our days. I see some older people that want to pretend that death's not going to come. I am aware of my age. And I think about it, and I think of the brevity of my life. The greatest thing you can do in life, the most important thing, is to prepare to die. The Bible says, a far-sighted fool's eyes are at the end of the earth. He doesn't see today's opportunities because he's far-sighted. He's just looking down the way. When you're young, you know you're going to grow old. You're going to turn gray, you're going to turn feeble, and finally you're going to go to the grave, but you think, that's a long way off. I don't have to think about it now. I don't want to think about it now. And you spend your energy on yourself. You want to make money. Sometimes people will look at others that are in full-time service and think they're foolish. What do you want to do that for? You've got to provide for your family. You don't have any security. I'll take my security compared to, say, you steel mill workers or you that work at NIPSCO any day. You say, I've got a great retirement. Turn the news on. Wake up. Okay? I'll take my security any day. And again, I'm not just talking about full-time service. I'm talking about being a Christian. Some Christians, not just some, many Christians, just go through the motions. If they like to come out to work night, and we need you to come out to work night, but you do that, and that's your service for God, and you just live your life. Whatever you like to do. We're talking about giving. Some people can easily give, and so you give, and that's your service to God. And what I'm saying is, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Not just doing what's easy, but doing what we ought to do for God. To use our lives for God instead of just thinking about making money or being comfortable. Or being happy. I want to be happy. You won't be happy if you're a Christian and you live for yourself. You're going to wake up someday miserable. And you'll wonder what's wrong with your life. You think you can plan your life out, your education, your finances, your retirement, even your death. But read the obituary someday. The majority die before they think they're going to. A 16-year-old killed on a bicycle. A 23-year-old killed in an automobile accident. A 31-year-old dying of cancer. Read the obituaries. Chesterton Tribune, last page in the back. I'm shocked still at how many young people die. People of all ages die. And when it comes, even if you only have a couple minutes, you'll be shocked. Most, though, are far-sighted. As the Bible calls them, they're far-sighted. And they fall out of their chair at dinner time, not prepared. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about living our life for God. But so many die not having used their life for God. They were acceptable to their friends. Again, you notice people hang with people of like mind so they can be approved. And you hang with those friends and your sin and your shortcomings, they're all approved. But when you die, it's God you're looking at. It's the Bible. Reality hits. The far-sighted fool's eyes are at the end of the earth. He's going to do this. When he gets things in line, he plans to do this, but he never does. You're never prepared to live until you're prepared to die. And whenever you're prepared to die, you're prepared to live. And I'll tell you something, you're going to live someplace forever. Now, the second solemn event we must all prepare for is judgment. Book of Hebrews says it is appointed on to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The communists teach that when you die, you just go out of existence like a dog. But God says after death comes judgment. Very clear. And the only way you can prepare for this is to go to Calvary and accept Christ. Then you can trust that he's already been judged in your place. As far as heaven's concerned, it's settled. But the third solemn event that we've got to be prepared for is eternity. You're going to live as long as God lives in either heaven or hell. The greatest business you can ever be involved in is preparing for death, judgment, and eternity. People say, I need to make money. There's people in this auditorium, boy, that's it. I've got myself a fine education. I'm going to be able to provide for my family. That's what's important to me. You've got your priorities all mixed up. You need to die. You're going to die. Well, I want to be happy. You're going to be judged. There's only one heartbeat between you and eternity. If you put your hand on your chest, you feel a very slight beating of the heart. And there's such a thin line between life and death. You feel it. Only one heartbeat. Are you saved? Or are you on your way to hell? If you're saved, do you realize that you're going to be judged upon what you do in life? Not just, are you a church member? Are you a member of a fundamental church? No. Not just, do I tithe? But you're going to be judged And the judgment's going to be upon what you did in life as far as the Bible's concerned. You didn't start your heart beating, and you can't keep it beating. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God. People say, boy, the preacher tries to scare us. Well, sometime, but that's not really the reality of it. I'm afraid for you. I'm trying to shake some sense into you sometime. I preach my heart out about death and judgment and eternity, and you go on stubborn and unconcerned out into the abyss. Look again at this verse, starting here in verse 11, where it says, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, there are three things I want to point out to you this morning. And the first is the teacher. Who is he talking about? God. The Lord says, teach us, or Lord, teach us to number our days. I don't think there's a day that goes by in my life that I don't say, Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for the life you've given me. And God will teach us to value life. Jesus teaches us by experience. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to live as we think of it, but he came to die. He was always looking toward the cross. He came to die. He demonstrated that death was the gateway to life. If he had not died, we would not have lived. Our Lord himself is the one that teaches us. Lord, teach us. Give yourself to God, or you'll not know what life is. If you keep your life, give me that money. Man, preacher's right. Things are getting tough, so man, I'm going to have to put more away. I've got to have more security. If you keep your life and you compromise in life and you're grabbing things in life and, boy, you just want to have what you call fun, you'll destroy your life. Again, I'm not saying that we don't have fun, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let him give it to you. That's fun. Give your life. Give your life to your wife or your husband. Give your life to your children. Give your life to your ministry. And I want to say again, not just something convenient, but give your life to something. Give it to some ministry. Give your life to others. Give and it will be given unto you. You say, what do you mean? You give your life to your wife, husband, children, and you'll get a Bible family. Now, I know the devil talks to you, and the devil just says, all we can do is do the best, and look at the Smiths and look at the Joneses. Their kids didn't turn out right. That's the Smiths and the Joneses' problem. Because if you raise your children according to God, if you give yourself to your family, they will turn out right. So don't blame God and don't call God a liar. Give yourself. I'm going to stop again and say, if your children go wrong, Dad, it's your fault. And I'm not just saying that you didn't spank them enough or you didn't take them on family times enough, but you didn't care enough. You didn't give yourself to them enough. Because if you do, you'll reap what you sow. Now, again, when I preach, I'm not trying to hurt you, and I'm not trying to give you a miserable life. The opposite's true. I want to give you a wonderful life. I want God to give you a wonderful life. I want you to see God work through you. So again, give and it'll be given unto you. Bible family, Bible friends, peace and joy, a wonderful life. Give yourself to soul winning, and you reap the joy of souls and God's smile. We live life in a frivolous, nonchalant way. It seems like it doesn't mean anything. Well, you know, I'm just not that way, and you know, I'm doing the best I can. Don't lie. Look at the results. Don't lie. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants those mediocre results. The devil wants those kids to be troublemakers. The devil wants the results of your family to be something that people can point to and say, yeah, the Bible's not true. That's the devil. You do what's right. You put yourself into it, and you'll reap Bible results. We take life for granted. But God, our teacher in the Bible, will show us that we only have one chance to mold our family. One. Joel Abate's sitting there. I don't want him to answer, but I want him to answer his mind. You satisfied, Joel? Did you do everything? Now I say it to Joel for everybody. Have you done everything? I'll tell you, they'll either make it or not, and will never have another chance. Let that get into you, you that have children. You'll never have another chance. It's over. And the devil wants you to be blind, and the devil wants you to play games until they're gone, and then it's over. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We might only have one chance to win that one he lays on our heart, and if we don't take it, they'll end up in hell. But second, the teaching. He's teaching us to number our days. He's teaching us to take life seriously. Not just act like it, not just act like it to our Christian friends. He's teaching, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He gave us life, and it's only by the mercy of God that we're breathing, and he'll take that life. He teaches us here and all through the Bible that our days are short. Now, some of you are fairly new Christians, and you got excited, you're saved. But you have Christian friends and relatives that just show you, don't be that serious. You'll be sorry. Don't think your children, your marriage, your life will be right just because you're a member of Fairhaven Baptist Church. It's up to you. I used to look at somebody 70 years old and think they're ancient. They're not, are they, John? No, they're young whippersnappers. I couldn't imagine being 70 years old. And some of you are looking saying, no, I can't imagine it either. But it comes fast. Now, Jeff was born here. He was born here in Chesterton. And now he's bald, and he's Dr. Vogelin, and he heads the college up. Now, to some of you that are new, that doesn't mean anything. But that's something, isn't it, John? He was born here, little baby, puking all over me. And now he's bald-headed professor. It seems like yesterday that Tony and Sung Soo were little babies riding the buses. Now they've got a bunch of kids. We're looking toward our 43rd anniversary. And it seems like yesterday that it was Christmas, doesn't it? And winter has gone by, and spring, and most of summer now. It's like a video on fast forward. The Bible says that a man born of woman's days are short and full of trouble, that our days are as sparks that fly upward, that our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. That's the Bible. Your life, I've heard it described as if you put your finger in the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean and pulled it out. That's our life. We think we're so important. It's impossible to describe the brevity of life. But any with age understand the brevity of life. Now, the Bible says, if we try to save our life, if we try to keep it, we lose it. That's what I'm talking about. You make all your decisions on money and security, and oh man, you got your plans for life. Remember what I'm saying now. If we try to save our life, we lose it. But if we give it to God, we'll keep it. Now, do you believe the Bible or don't you? If you do, live like it. Quit playing games. We need to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Get an eternal perspective on life. See things the way God sees things. Most people who do not serve the Lord or will not get saved think they know better than him. They think he's mean. They think, well, if I get saved or I surrender to God, he's going to make me go in full-time service or I'm going to suffer. No, God will never lead you to do anything that's not only the best thing, but it's enjoyable. Now, I've gone through battles. We as a church has gone through battles, and people look at that and say, that's not enjoyable. I've always said, back then especially, there's nothing more fun than victory, is there? That's why people play football and get their heads beat in and all that. I mean, I've had broken ribs, broken mouth, broken head, broken everything playing a game. Why? Because victory is fun. And I'll just say that yes, that our church has gone through problems, but victory is wonderful. And when it's victory in your children's lives, or victory in souls saved, there's nothing more enjoyable. But the devil wants you to just sit back, you know? Just don't be too involved. But I'll tell you, if you surrender, you'll love it. What a thrill it is to invest your life in your children and to know that they're not only going to carry on your life. I look at Clint Schreiber over there. 4 children, okay? 2 parents, I can add, okay? 4 children. They're going to duplicate. You see, if they raise them right, they're going to double their work for God. And then they're going to have grandchildren, and if they're raised for God, they're going to duplicate it again. That ought to be exciting to us. But I'll tell you, that's what's so sad. When people don't rear their children for God, their life will never be happy the way God wants it. But you do, and that's what's happened. Look at Dave Olson. He wanted to die in Africa. He wanted to be a martyr. I'm going to die, the old melancholy. And I told him, you've got kids to raise. They can live in Africa and serve God. It's not that you can't serve them, but the point is, there is nothing more exciting than rearing your children to live for God and multiplying your ministry. I've said it and said it and said it. I love the bus ministry and love soul winning and all the rest. But if independent Baptists have raised their kids for God over the last decades that I've been alive, we would have won America. We wouldn't have the problems we have. But at least we can do it, can't we? What a blessing it is to invest your life into our church kids, into our college students. I mentioned Dave, Pat, and Greta. Born and raised in this church. Greta, a bus kid. They started the church in Cobbway. Then the Olsons. Now there's Adam and Carol. You know, that's exciting. I'm sure the Gosses are glad that Adam's there to pastor their daughter. What if they just think of how good God is? Think the Almanzas are leaving for Pennsylvania. And they're going to, I don't know, Zion, is it? I don't know. But it's a good church. It's a very good church with a good young pastor. And we have the two, the Hunts and Almanzas. They both raised here. They're going to be their staff. Do you understand what I'm getting at? That ought to be exciting. We have the fruit of our college graduates sitting in this auditorium right now that were saved on foreign fields, and now they're in college. We need to look at things with eternal perspective is what I'm trying to say. Not just get down. Eli wins souls over in Cambodia and raises family for God. Derek Edwards is fighting with his wife and won't sit with her, but I hope they get things straightened out. And but if they do get things straightened out, they can raise their family for God, and then their bus ministry, they can get people saved in their bus. Understand, I could go on forever talking about the perspective, an eternal perspective. And you can make your joy your job, but you'll be sorry. You know, I believe we ought to work hard, do a good job, but it ought to be way back here compared to what we're doing for Jesus. Ezekiel 7:8 reads, "An end has come, an end has come. It watches for thee. Behold, an end has come." It's talking about the end of life, the end of opportunities. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Keep your finger here, but just a couple books back. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Every opportunity you had during the first 8 months of this year is gone. Half of this day is gone. That's why God says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We're going to die. We're going to die. And we're not going to be able to do anything then. Say, can't wait to float in heaven and play my harp. I don't like playing harps. I don't want to play a harp. But I sure do want to have results when I get there. I want my kids, my grandkids, to be living for God. Many of us have good intentions, but we have to admit that we haven't grabbed onto life. We muddle through life, not accomplishing a fraction of what we could, not a fraction of the souls that we could win. Our children aren't what they ought to be. We need to plan our life to succeed for God. Every morning I plan my day when I have my morning devotions, and we ought to do that. If we don't plan a project, and we can waste hours and days without real success. I believe in making a real time log, and I don't have time to go into it, but the idea is you take a week, and you take that week and you say, what have I done? Honestly, what have I done? You do that, and I think you'd be shocked at what you don't do. There's missionaries that are paid by Christians that are sacrificing, and they're doing nothing. They're preachers that are doing nothing. And there's Christians. You say, I serve God. I challenge you. Make a time log. From the time you get up in the morning until the time you go back to sleep for 7 days, and ask yourself, what do I do for Jesus? What have I done for eternal value? Challenge you. Come on. Get serious. Some people just don't do things right. They fight authority. You just bull your way through and make a mess. But I'm saying plan your life. Don't be that way. Do things right. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither we go. That's where we're going. The opportunity that you students, and I know most of the students aren't here, but you have an opportunity to prepare for ministry, and it's soon gone. And the problem that I see with our college students is that all they want is a piece of paper. They think if they get a piece of paper, it's going to make them a success for God. That piece of paper doesn't mean much. You need an education. You need to be molded. I really try and get our college students not to just go, man, they come here so mature, immature. They come here at 18 like a 12-year-old when I was 12. They need to mature. And so I say, take 5 years. Just plan. Get something out of school. Get your master's degree, whatever. Your life will be less than it could have been because you were not serious at 20 years old. All you cared about is dating, or maybe you were even a quiet rebel. The point I'm making is take life serious, no matter how old you are. The opportunity to give a track or the opportunity to witness, it is gone. He also teaches us, the end of service comes. I may get Alzheimer's. I don't even know if that's how you're supposed to say it. And just roam around. You may become disabled, not be able to run that bus. And just think about how it should have been done. My tombstone may say, Roger Voglin, born May 1943, died 2013. We've got to have an eternal perspective that life will soon be over, because it will be. It will be. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. But you walk around with a chip on your shoulder. You mad at God? Why don't you be mad at yourself and kick yourself in the pants and get going? Turn to Luke. Back to Luke 12. Our days are short. An end of service will come. An end of life will come. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of abundance of things which he possesseth. You got that? That's Jesus. That's not Roger Voglin. Beware of things. Your life does not consist of things that you have, but it's who has you that counts. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. You get that? Boy, he had things. He was successful. World's eyes, he had everything. And God says, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I, mine, mine. Can't you see this man? He's successful. God blessed him with good crops, and he's building new barns, but God wasn't in it. He was so engrossed with the success of his farm that he left God out. And he said, you be at ease now. This is what you've worked for. You can take it easy. You can retire and enjoy life. But one night, when it was late, the architect and the builders were gone for the day, and he dwells on his plans a little more, and he hears a creaking of the floor like somebody's walking toward him, but as he looks, he doesn't see anyone. His family's asleep. Again, the builders are gone. And he's engrossed in his plans. What a great success. Everybody will know I am when this farm is complete. Boy, the biggest and the best barns, the greatest harvests and animals. My family lives better than anybody else in the area. But suddenly there's a hand on his shoulder and he looks into the face of death. And everybody here is going to face death. And he says, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And I would guess he said, please, let me say goodbye to my family. Please, let me get things in order. Please give me a few days, a few hours, a few minutes. But his life's gone, and the cold fingers of death comes around his throat and squeezes the life out. He's dead. Now whose are these things? What about your plans? All your opportunities gone. Now this man was lost, not saved, and everything was gone. But let's look at another scene. Here's a man who served God. He did his very best. He was serious about reading his Bible and praying. He lived for God. He witnessed when he could, every time he thought he should, and he raised his family for God and was a generous giver to his church. And he's driving down the road, and a car is coming from the other direction and swerves into his lane, and he's dead. He's killed instantly. He's instantly in eternity, and he stands before God. Which man do you want to be? That's the question. My goal for years has been to live Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want eternal perspective. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I ever gave before. When we come to the end of life's journey, I guarantee you one thing. We'll wish we've given him more. And the only thing we can do to remedy that is do it now. Don't just worry about the past. Change. Do it now. God, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom and have an eternal perspective in our lives. Let's pray. Lord,